Freedom Through Grace, Bible Study Lesson Number 14, June the 6th, 2012. God has made us. Creator God, man, the Adamic human race, as a special species for special purpose within His plan. The Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, took upon Himself the nature of man, covered Himself. He condescended, first of all, to come down from heaven. Condescension of Christ and become a man, taking on that which was lower than the angels. We learn all this from the book of Hebrews, which puts us in a unique position because we're in the position that God, of something that God desired to become. We're looking at the law of individuality, the codex of individuality, and the law of the divine establishment for living in the material world. Man. We need to think about this. Think about who and what we are and what God made us for, what Adam was at the beginning and what we are. Before we begin, let's pause for silent prayer to give you time to make sure you're on the filling of the Spirit. Of absolute objectivity, teaching of the Word of God, shall we pray? Our God and Father, we thank You for the privilege of teaching Your Word, for Your Word is absolute truth. We thank You for each opportunity You give us to teach the Word of the living God. We pray for those that are going to study this day's teaching, that each one will benefit from it. With the filling of the Spirit, with objectivity, that they may grow spiritually, they may come into a closer relationship with You. And with Your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank You for giving us the Word of God to study, that we may grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We give You all the glory. And all the honor in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, whose name we pray, saying, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Friday, June 15, 2012, paper, Seattle Times, with a very interesting article. It's a typical viewpoint of secular humanists who would hold a false concept of man. The article was entitled, Oldest Paintings Found Could Be Neanderthals, 40,800 years ago. The picture, sort of on a cave wall, hands for one thing are shown. It says, uranium dating of these hands, stenciled at an El Castillo cave in Spain, found them to be at least 37,300 years old. New tests show that crude Spanish cave paintings of the red sphere and the handprints are the oldest in the world, so ancient that they may not have been made by modern man. Some scientists say they might have been made by much maligned Neanderthals, but others disagree. Testing the coatings of paint in 11 Spanish caves, researchers found that one is at least 40,800 years old. Which is at least 15,000 years older than previously thought. That makes them older than the more famous French cave paintings by thousands of years. Scientists dated the Spanish cave paintings by measuring the decay of uranium atoms instead of traditional carbon dating, according to a report released Thursday by the Journal of Science. The paintings were discovered in the 1870s. The oldest of the paintings is a red sphere of a cave, from a cave called El Castillo. About 25 outline handprints in another cave are at least 37,300 years old. Slightly younger paintings include horses. Cave paintings are one of the most exquisite examples of human symbolic behavior. said study co-author Joao Zilhau, an anthropologist at the University of Barcelona, and that's what makes this human. There is older sculpture and other portable art before the last day's test. The oldest known cave paintings were thought was in France. Chauvet Cave, considered between 32,000 and 37 years old. What makes the dating of the Spanish cave paintings important? It is about the time modern humans first came into Europe from Africa. Study authorities say they could not have been from modern man decorating his new digs. They could have been modern man decorating his new digs, or they could have been the work of the long-time former tenant of Europe, the Neanderthal. Scientists say Neanderthals were in Europe from about 250,000 years ago until about 35,000 years ago. Modern humans arrived in Europe between 41,000 and 45,000 years ago. Some claims they moved in even earlier and replaced Neanderthals. There is a strong chance that these results imply Neanderthal authorship, Zilhau said, but I will not say we have proven it because we haven't. Zilhau said Neanderthals have gotten bad press over their abilities. They're decorated their bodies, tools in their bodies, so he said they could have painted caves, but there was a debate in the scientific community about Neanderthals. Well, anthropologists say Zilhau is among a minority in believing it is more complex abilities than Neanderthals. Eric Delson, a paleontologist at the American Museum of Natural History in New York, and John Shea at Long Island Stony Brook University say the dating work in the science paper is compelling and important, but they don't buy the theory that Neanderthals could have been the artist. There is no clear evidence of paintings associated with Neanderthals, tools, or fossils. So any such evidence would be surprising, Dilson said. He said that about 41,000 years ago, Neanderthals were already moving south in Europe, away from modern man in these caves. Shea says it's more likely that modern humans were making such paintings in Africa even earlier, but the works didn't survive because of different geology on the continent. The people who came to Europe were very much like us. They used art. They used symbols, Shea said. They were not like Fred Flintstone and Barney Rubble. I thought this was perfect timing from God for an example. Some man is ever learning and never coming to a knowledge of truth. First of all, man did not evolve, as we know. God created the heavens and the earth. God created man in his own image. And we must look to God as the creator God. Secondly, we're going to see that Adam was not created as a caveman at all. We need to understand freedom. We need to understand that freedom begins with the individual. The individual person. Not with some strange concept of cave thing developing out of some kind of an ape-like creature, slowly learning to stand on its own 2 feet, getting evolving step by step, learning how to use its hands, etc., etc. This is not what is taught in the Word of God. But you see, people don't want to believe the Bible. They don't want to understand the Bible for what it is. We have pointed out to you that the 5 books of Moses, the Pentateuch, comes from the Greek word penta, P-E-N-T-E, 5, and teikos, T-E-U-C-H-O-S, book. Having come down from the Septuagint version of the Old Testament, the translation of the Old Testament in Greek, which is said to have been made by 70 Alexandrian Jews about the 3rd century B.C., and is called the Septuagint from Septuaginta, S-E-P-T-U-A-G-I-N-T-A, the Latin for 70. As good reason ever for believing that before even the Septuagint version was made, the writings of Moses were recognized as fivefold. The Jews call them the law, or the 5 fists of the law, or simply the fists. It is probably that originally the whole was one divided into 5 sections, each having as its title its first word or words. There's a spiritual completeness within the Pentateuch. 5 parts only gives us a consecutive history covering the first 2,500 years of human history, approximately, in their main features. But what is described as the order of experience, the people of God in all ages. we look at the Pentateuch and we see somewhere between 4000 and 4 BC. Adam fell. The first chapter, of course, reaching back in the second chapter until the fall of Adam and original sin into the past. Adam lived the date of death. Spiritual death was the day when time began to count down for his physical death, and the 930 years existed, as we've explained to you. The Pentateuch constitutes the progressive spiritual unity setting forth in their man features the order experience the people of God in all ages. In Genesis, we have ruin through the sin of man. In Exodus, we have redemption through the blood of the Lamb, the spirit of power. In Leviticus, we have communion on the grounds of atonement. In Numbers, we have direction during pilgrimage by the overruling will of God. In Deuteronomy, we have a double truth of renewed and complete instruction, and the pilgrim people brought in to the predetermined destination. It is not this truth, truly the order of what experienced the people of God in all ages. Besides these, the five books of the Old Testament give us the most unmistakably a progressive fivefold revelation of God and his relationship to his people. In Genesis, we see the sovereignty of God in creation, in election, and the choosing of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and their descendants, and the coveting of the land of Canaan to them that are predestined for an inheritance, the Hebrew people. In Exodus, we see the redeeming power of God in his deliverance of Israel from Egypt, with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm. In Leviticus, we see the holiness of God in his insistence on the separation and sanctification of his redeemed people. In Numbers, we see the goodness and severity of God, severity toward the unbelieving generation which came up from Egypt, but never entered the covenant inheritance, and goodness toward their children, providing protection and preserving till Canaan was occupied by them. In Deuteronomy, we see the faithfulness of God, faithful to his purpose, his promise, his people, and bringing the redeemed to the promised possession. The human side of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy can be seen in the pattern. Genesis is the book of ruin through the sin of man. Exodus, the book of redemption by blood and power. Leviticus, the communion on the grounds of atonement. Numbers, direction, and the guidance by the will of God the Father. Deuteronomy, destination through the faithfulness of God the Father. The divine side can be seen in Genesis, divine sovereignty and creation election. Exodus, divine power and redemption emancipation. Leviticus, divine holiness and separation sanctification. Numbers, divine goodness and severity, judging and hearing. Deuteronomy, divine faithfulness and discipline and destination. Thus we can clearly see that the five parts of the Pentateuch are full of purpose and progress. They are the Bible in miniature. Now, the book of Genesis, we see divine sovereignty in creation, history, and redemption. The Creator God holds sovereign rights. He is supreme. He is the Creator, and by right of Creator, he is the right of possessor, and his sovereignty is over all. The clay pot is not greater than the pottery maker who shaped it, who made it. The same is true of God. We have in Genesis chapter 1 through chapter 11, four outstanding events. We have the creation, divine sovereignty, and physical creation, God's eternal priority. Secondly, the fall, divine sovereignty, and human probation, God's moral authority. Thirdly, the flood, divine sovereignty, and historical retribution, God's judicial severity. Fourth, the Tower of Babel crisis, divine sovereignty, and racial distribution based upon starting with the language distribution. God's governmental supremacy is thus revealed. So we see creation, God's eternal priority, the fall, God's moral authority, the flood, God's judicial severity, the Tower of Babel crisis, God's governmental supremacy. When you get to the second part of Genesis, Genesis chapters 12 through 50, we have Abraham, divine sovereignty and election, supernatural call, Isaac, divine sovereignty and election, supernatural birth, Jacob, divine sovereignty and election, supernatural care. Joseph, divine sovereignty and direction, supernatural control. God worked through them. By supernatural, we do not mean that they were supernatural, but that God used them in supernatural and special ways. These four men had a fourfold development. Each one shows us the divine sovereignty of God in action. Our series on freedom, we have to recognize that freedom begins with God's grace, because the Creator God, only the Creator God, could provide any element of freedom. We've just pointed out to you that the dominant idea in the book of Genesis is the absolute sovereignty of Almighty God. As we said, the book falls into two parts. We have four outstanding events: creation, the fall, the flood, the Tower of Babel dispersion. The second part, we have four outstanding persons: Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. Now, as we look back at creation, because I want you to think, your freedom begins in your own soul. Jesus Christ said to those disciples, those people who believe in his name, who believe in him, John 8, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Free is a concept of the human soul. Freedom allows you to express yourself in unique and great ways, where anybody else ever knows it or not, or whether it's forgotten or not. Freedom has produced many great examples in history. We're beginning to look forward again to the Summer Olympics in England. A great push. International competition. Track and field. Major events that started the whole thing out for you. Archie Hahn, H-A-H-N. I doubt if anyone listening to this tape, these Bible classes, are hearing this on that when it gets on the internet, has ever heard of Archie Hahn. Maybe one, but I doubt if any of you have. A large number of you should have heard of the names of Jim Thorpe, the great Indian athlete, track superstar, football star, Major League Baseball player also. A man whose Olympic medals were stolen from him by the arrogance of man, because he had once made a few dollars playing baseball one summer. Amazing to learn the professionalism, the amateurism of the day. And Jesse Owens, the great track star, the early 30s. Not too long time acquaintances in the ministry, as I could say, but I don't like to put my name of friendship on other people to them, acquaintances of anybody. But friends I could say, because the encouragement I've received from these men over the years. Gene Cunningham and his brother Len Cunningham, who were both pastor teachers, committed to the study of the Word of God. Their father, Glenn Cunningham, was a great track star. Late 1920s, 30s also. Admire the greatness of what the courage Glenn had been burned as a boy. On his legs and all, yet he came back in a tremendous way to become a star. Some of you who have been listening to me teach over the years have heard me speak of Louis Zaffirini. Great track star, who was later a prisoner of war of the Japanese, beaten and tortured viciously by them. There's a new book out on Louis Zaffirini, which I recommended in my newsletter. The emphasis upon honor and upon integrity. Well, rank with Jim Thorpe, Jesse Owens, Glenn Cunningham, and Louis Zaffirini was once the name of Archie Hahn. Archie Hahn went to the 1904 Olympics and won the 60-meter dash, the 100-meter dash, and the 200-meter dash. Well, walked away with 3 gold medals from it. He was up there with the greatest of them. Davy Jones, 14-year Major League Baseball player, beginning in 1901, was a baseball and track star at Dixon College in Illinois. Degree in law, but never went back to school. Never practiced law, got involved in professional baseball instead. His real specialty had been track, and he had beaten Archie Hahn several times. He went on to win over 300 bases as an outfielder, playing in what was called the dead ball era down there, and had a pretty good career throughout the years, playing the outfield with the great Hall of Famers Sam Crawford and Ty Cobb at one point on the Detroit Tigers. But Archie Hahn is forgotten, but Archie Hahn proved what a man could do with individuality. What he could do. Man has accomplished many great things. I mentioned the track thing just to show you something, how fame gets lost along the way. We have built great buildings. We produced power. Man has walked on the moon. Many things have happened. And yet Adam was not some caveman, and we have not had progressive evolution. We have had a progression of material development of things as man does stuff. We've improved our quality of many things. But man who walked with God, the Adam of the book of Genesis, represents something that most people do not think about. Now, I want you to listen to me and think a little bit, because we're backtracking to emphasize something great. I want you to understand Adam was not a caveman. Adam was not some, there was never any kind of Neanderthal subhuman race, as they would describe on the face of the earth. In that sense, the word man in degeneracy and in sin has actually retrogressed from the Adam who walked and talked and communicated with God in innocency in the Garden of Eden. Chapters 1 and 2 is the transcendent initial event, the creation. In the opening verse of the book, we read, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. This is not human theory. This is not secular viewpoint. This is not the writings of man. One of my neighbors got an argument with two young men who were sharing the gospel the other day. They came in here out of a little Baptist church up in the next, just across the county line above us. We got gospel tracts and were talking with me when my neighbor came down. He'd been drinking a little bit. And he started to argue with them. He doesn't argue with me, he started arguing with them. So I got in the conversation with a few verses and defended the fact that what they were saying was accurate. And he tried to put them down, and I would not let him put them down. He was acting like a stupid, drunken jerk. Not badly drunk, but drunk enough to shoot his mouth off, which I've heard him do before. Doesn't bother me. I'll forgive him. Don't hold it against him. And his two roommates came down. And they put their 2 cents worth in. One of them very stupidly, by my opinion. They didn't talk to me, they talked to the other man. But my neighbor kept saying, man wrote it. Man wrote it. Man wrote it. Challenging the whole concept of faith. Man wrote. Moses wrote what God, the Holy Spirit, through verbal and their inspiration of scriptures, told him to write. Psalm 93:5 says, thy testimonies are very sure. Thy testimonies are very sure. This tells me that the canon of scripture, i.e. the Holy Bible, the Word of God, testifies concerning truths which are above the unaided intelligence of man, beyond the furthest reaches of human imagination. They take us into the world, a divine viewpoint. How many times over the years. Some of you who have been studying, there are people who get our tapes, who have been studying under our ministry now for 40 years or more. How many times have you heard me say, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Isaiah 55, verse 7. God has given us a testimony of truth beyond human comprehension. In Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It's the first such testimony. There's a polarity of difference between a theory and a testimony or a witness. A theory deals with the interpretation of facts. A witness deals with the facts themselves. It is of vital importance to you and I to realize that the opening verse of Scripture is not merely the first postulate of human philosophy, but the first testimony of a divine revelation. It is the first great truth which God would have man to know, and man could not know it apart from divine testimony. We accept it as such, believing with the psalmist in Psalm 19:7, the testimony of Jehovah is sure, making wise the simple. Initial testimony that comes to us from our sovereign, righteous, holy, just, faithful Creator God, who has eternally loved us with an everlasting love, stands sublime in its simplicity. I have pointed out to you more than once. Here we see no definition of God, no apologetics, no explanation of God. Here we start out with the declaration, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Positive and complete in itself, it yet leaves room for all the subsequent development in Scripture and all the discovery through natural theology by the scientific community. When science lines up with the Word of God, it is accurate. When science contradicts the Word of God, science is wrong. It is axiomatic. As geometry is built upon certain axiomatic truths, so the one foundation axiom of the Bible is laid down in its first sentence. The very first sentence lays down the axiomatic facts of God. It is fashionable today to profess a disbelief in miracles. If we accept the reality and the truth by faith of the first verse of the Bible, there's little doubt and difficulty in accepting all the miracles that are described in Scripture thereafter. Now, the authority already principle, the less, the greater thing he's done, why can't you do the lesser thing? The lesser than included in the greater. I want you to think about the fact that the first basal pronouncements of Scripture, there is a denial of all the principles of false philosophies which men have propounded. Now, this is all essential to freedom. I'm backing up because I want us to emphasize more greatly to you the freedom that Adam had within his head and the uniqueness of Adam as a type of God the Son in the Garden of Eden. And the body that God gave to Adam, fashioned in the body that the Son would one day have. In the beginning, God, Bereshith Elohim, denies atheism with his doctrine of no God. My neighbor said he was an atheist. I said, told him I've known him for a number of years. He's never implied he was an atheist. Blah, blah, blah. So finally, as I pinned him down by his own contradictions that he was making some statements, he changed himself to say he would accept the term of an agnostic. But that my definition of an atheist wasn't his definition. I told him it was a dictionary. Well, there are more than one dictionary, he would say. you go back to the root meaning of words. An atheist says there is no God. An agnostic said there is a God, but he has no relationship with man, with created world. Whether God created or not doesn't matter. The words "in the beginning God" deny atheism. There's doctrine no God. In the beginning God. Bereshith Elohim denies polytheism, which is doctrine of many gods. There's only one God. In the beginning God created Bara, B-A-R-A, manufactures something out of nothing. That denies fatalism, with this doctrine of chance. In the beginning God created Bara, manufactures something out of nothing. That denies evolution with this doctrine of infinite beginning. Infinite becoming. And the which asserts the eternity of matter. This is the first declaration of Jehovah Elohim, the great God. It is only a direct declaration of divine truth, but is a repudiation of all human error, of all false thinking. Now when God created Adam, we have the testimony of Genesis. Now, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, and I've given you that in 2, I've given you this many times, said, God, who at sundry times in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, had in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, whom also he made the worlds. The prophets that recorded, Moses recorded the scriptures that we have in front of us. Luke 1, 69 and 70. We read, "And hath raised up a horn of salvation in us, the house of his servant David, and he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began." Adam was the original prophet. Adam gave us the first-hand testimony in Genesis chapter 3, from which, out of his first-hand testimony, Genesis chapter 3 was developed by Moses under the verbal clear inspiration. How much of testimony Adam left, we do not know. Beyond that, we know that Enoch left a prophecy. We have only... The book of Enoch is not that prophecy. It's not divinely inspired. But out of the book of Enoch, as we have, comes a verse that was handed down from ancient writings by Enoch, evidently, because it is confirmed in the book of Jude that Enoch was a prophet, and what he prophesied is found in that one verse there. It's the only documentation, anything in the book of Enoch, is divine accuracy. But there was writings by these early men. The Word of God declared what would happen. Acts chapter 3, verse 21. Now we do not know how much writings were there. We just know that things were down there, that Moses was a very brilliant man, trained and educated in Egypt. But the men on the other side of the flood, beginning with Adam, were not cavemen. They were unique beings. And we're going to see some of this in the importance of understanding freedom. Acts 3:21 says, "Whom the heavens must receive until the time of restitution of all things which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." God has produced his prophets for what he had. Now let's look at Adam. In chapter 1, we have the introduction of Adam, who God would create in his own image. The image of God created a man. Male and female created he them. Genesis 1, 24 and 25, "And God said, Let the earth bring forth living creature, and after his kind, cattle, creeping things, and beasts of the earth after his kind." It was so when God made, created the beast of the earth after his kind, the cattle after their kind, everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and God saw that it was good. Here we see after his kind the complete denial of the evolutionary theory repeated 5 times shows that they were not evolved from one common species, that the different species of animals were created separately as proven from the fact that species do not procreate a different species. And God said, let us make man in our image and our likeness, and let him have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man. Created here again is Bara. We go from Asa to Bara. Created something out of nothing. Man in his own image, in the image of God, created he them, just as he barred the animal creation, where the plant life was not bara, because the plants had been there from before the cataclysmic judgment upon the earth during the dispensation of angels following Satan's rebellion. He made it. So God created Bara, man in his own image, in the image of God created Bara, he made him, male and female created them. Now, Eve was not, her soul was placed in incubation inside of Adam to be taken out and shaped in her body at that point of time. So she could be said to be bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. We go on. Male and female created them, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. That man was created by Ra shows that he has not descended from the ape. Man was made in the image of God, not in the image of an ape. Was not formed from some kind of brute beast, but out of the dust of the ground. There is the impassable gulf we point out between the lowest form of order of man and the highest type of beast, and science cannot bridge the gap of the missing link. There is no contradiction between the first and second chapters of Genesis as the creation of man. The first, Genesis 1, 26-28, give the facts of his creation. The second give the manner of it, as we have already pointed out to you. The fact that there were undoubtedly writings available to Moses in no way changed the concept of what God was doing. We have seen Adam created. We've dealt with the soul life of Adam, the lie that God placed within him, the breath of lives, yatsar, plural, soul life, biological life to the body, soul life to the human soul, and spirit life. Human spirit, the human soul life, the soulish life of the man is psychological life. Now, the reality of what God said, the reality of life that he produced him, brings us to think and stand and look at the man called Adam. The first man, the man who exercised the original freedom to sin, the man that God reached down to. In chapter 2 in the creation and first conditions of Adam are described, there are 4 movements, production, provision, probation, and progression. We'll see this as we go through this in a great way to explain the laws of divine establishment for temporal living in the material world, the codex. Of the law of individuality is all established there in the garden with Adam. In chapter 2, then, we see Adam as the created being of God. The act of production is narrated in verse 7, where man was formed out of the dust of the earth. The NASV translation. Verse 7 reads, then the Lord God formed man of the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Man's body was formed from the small particles of the earth. The Hebrew word for man and earth are similar. whose life came from the breath of God, a living being, a living person. The phrase is also used for animals in chapter 1, verses 21 and 24. Man is distinguished from animals by being created in the image of God. God breathed into him the breath of lives. Now notice the littlest of Adam. He's made from the dust of the ground, his human body. And yet the loftiness of Adam, his earthliness and his heavenliness, because he is made in the image of God, and he has within him the breath of lives. The image of God is his soul image and his spirit image before he spiritually died. It was provision and perfection, the divine provision for man. It was in verses 8 to 14. God providing everything that man needed. What he was doing. Lord God planted a garden toward the east in Eden, and there he placed the man whom he had formed, and out of the ground the Lord God caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to his sight. Good for food, the tree of life alone. Also in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now the river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is Pishon. It flows around the whole land of Havilah, and where there is gold, the gold is the land is good, and the Telium and the onyx stone in there. Or there, the name of the second river is Gihon. It flows around the whole land of Cush. The name of the third river is Tigris. It flows east of Assyria, and the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to cultivate it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall eat, for the day you eat thereof it, you shall surely die. The Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helpmeet suitable for him. This is divine provision. And what he is doing. Provision, perfection. Provision, profusion. Man was placed under probation, as we see in verses 15 to 17. Man's liberty was to be conditioned by loyalty. Amid many provisions, there was just one prohibition. This constituted the point of probation. Just one. Do not eat of one single tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In verses 18 to 25, we see the progression. We see the production, the provision, and the progression. Point by point, there's the forward movement. This is the relationship between man and animals. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. Then it says, out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky, and brought them to the man to see that he would call them, and whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. Now the animals had already been created. Genesis 1, 24 and 26. And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures after a kind, cattle and creeping things, and beasts of the earth after a kind. God made the beasts of the earth after a kind, the cattle after a kind, everything that creeps on the ground after its kind. And God saw it was good. Then God said, let us make man our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the earth, over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So we have here a summation concept in chapter 2. God has already created the animal life. He's created Adam, but but the emphasis here is that the Creator God brings the animals before Adam. The man gives names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found a helper suitable for him. The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and cloned up the flesh at this place. And the Lord God fashioned in the woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. And he said to the man, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Man, God's crowning jewel, man created, man provided with a wife, man's liberty first, individuality comes first, and then his marriage. Eve was created individually out of Adam to become two separate people, a man and a woman. Not two men, not two women, but a man and a woman. Point by point, we see in these verses 18 to 25 the forward movement of the plan of God unfolding as it relates to Adam. This is seen in the relationship between man and the animals, the calling forth and latent faculty of speech. Supreme in the provision of Eve for the deeper need of Adam and in that perfect first marriage bliss of Eden. Thus there is production in the likeness of God, provision for the body, probation for the mind, and progression to the point of heart satisfaction in the marriage. In these four movements of Adam, we see God doing a unique thing in Adam in typology. I want you to notice what we have here. In the production of Adam, created by God in the likeness of God, we have man, the Adamic human race. And God making provision for the body and being told what he is to do, we have the servant. Production, likeness of God, provision for the body, probation for the mind. We have the type of the king. Adam was placed over. He named the animals. He was placed as the prince regent under Jesus, God the Son, who would become the person of our Lord Jesus Christ over the planet Earth. And then we have the husband. Man, servant, king, husband. Prototypes of the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, who came as a son of man. The book of Luke. He came as the servant. The gospel, not of Luke, but the gospel of Mark. He came as the king, the gospel of Matthew. He came as the husband, the bride of the Christ, not revealed until the Pauline epistle, specifically in Ephesians chapter 5 there. Adam could not be God, so we have no type of him as God the Son. But this was Adam, the one created by God, the unique one. Now think about what I'm going to say to you very carefully at this point. We're going to come back to some more things in the reference of stuff, but I want you to stop and listen. I want you to look at man's dominion. Genesis 1, 28. Adam was given dominion, authority. Genesis 1, 28 says, God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. He was given prince regency on this earth. He was given dominion over every living thing. These are by nature subordinate to man, and by his higher nature, man would have the power to benefit from the lower animals supplied with food and care and give them a larger usefulness and a higher and happier life than they could have without man. This is true of the well-cared for domestic animals today. And subdue it, the earth. Be the master and cause it to yield to all the treasures and resources its power and forces. Marvelous as has been man's control over the forces of nature, beyond the concepts of the prophet, the seer, in his vision, or in the poet, in his imagination, yet man has ever now attained to but as a small portion of the treasures of this kingdom, a few grains from the harvest, a few drops from the measureless ocean of what we have. Man cannot control the weather, so we had hailstorms, big as baseballs in some cases, they said golf balls, others that did some tremendous damage down in Dallas, Texas this week. Blazing fires ripping through the Midwestern United States, or the Southwestern United States. Heat, drought, floods. Changes of things to show us that man is not master over all creation. But yet we have planes and trains, computers, televisions, all these various things as God allowed man to have technological advantages. Instead of one man plowing a field with his wife pulling the plow, as is still done in some backward places at times, in this world today. or man with a mule or a cow or a horse hooked up to the plow or an ox. To plow the field. Remember the plowing done with mules, foot horses. Never saw plowing with oxen, but I know it was done at times in the world. Tractors, the great equipment that we have to farm with today. These are still just a few drops of the measureless grace of God and freedom of what exists upon this earth. Man has lost the image of God, except the conscious, as we said, and we are yet to develop in greater detail. We've given you a little of it. Sin entered into the world. Now, when man regains the image of God through being saved, receiving a human spirit within him, he begins to regain his ability to have dominion over things. His personal freedom, because he can have dominion over himself. He can conquer his own old sin nature. The filling of the Spirit of God and doctrine resident in the soul allows man to take dominion over himself, and this is what true freedom is all about. Now think about it. A savage race, a human race, a savage, pagan, pantheistic, violent race dominated by its natures of corruption. As it wills the power of civilization, what do we see? We see World War II and all of its bloodiness. We see the coming period described in the Apocalypse. The 70th week of Daniel, prophesied by Daniel. The coming judgment of the world. The wrath of God is poured down upon this earth in various ways, in judgments as man, as inhumanity to man, attacks and fights himself, following the superhuman, the Antichrist. How terrible it would be. Man in his savagery. And what he is doing. And what we're trying to do is we look at the chaos in the world today. Man running wild in secular humanism with all of his play toys of war is just as no more dangerous, except it's on a greater scale. And a child untaught in the use of firearms and gets a hold of one, playing with dynamite without knowing how to handle it. Or dealing with machinery and things in which he can be injured easily. Now God had to educate man. Now we think of the cliff dwellers, but we have to understand that in cavemen type. But in ancient Petra and Edom, south of the Dead Sea, long after the flood, they dwelt in caves down there. You can go and visit the caves of Petra. See them. The Edomite kingdom there had been. But Adam was not a cave dweller. Genesis 2:19-20 we read, I'm going to make an emphasis here, out of the crown the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every bird of the sky, and brought them to the man to see what he would call him, and whatever the man called the living creatures, that was its name. The man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper suitable for him. Notice what happened. God led Adam to a knowledge of the qualities of the various animals. And this was one of the beginnings of the language. God was already communicating with Adam before this. And naming things has been said to be the first kind of word spoken by a child. Man did not begin the world with names, but man began the world with the power of naming. Think about that. God gave Adam such a capacity, and then invoked the capacity which he gave him to be used. Adam was taught to speak, his children are taught, by being spoken to, by words, by gestures, by signs. This is the reason why God spoke to man in the early days, out of the ground, the dust, as men's bodies were formed, every beast of the field. As I said, that these were made after man, it only states the fact that he had made them. He brought Adam to them to name them, teach them. He talked with Adam. He explained the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil to him. Adam was prepared in the Garden of Eden to live his life before God in the, under individuality. And this becomes the issue. We're going to see this in a tremendous way in our next class. The Bible and science are in exact accord in the order of the eight works of the Restoration Week. Now, Clarence Larkin said that these eight works could be arranged in a different order 40,320 times. 1 times 2 times 3 times 4 times 5 times 6 times 7 times 8 equals 40,320, by any two lines being alike. Therefore, Larkin says, surely Moses must have been inspired, for there was only one chance in 40,320 that they would have been recorded in the order that science claims they occurred. This is one of the proofs of the divine inspiration of Scripture. When Adam and Eve were both not fashioned in the same way, they were not evolved from lower creatures. We saw they were created male and female, creating them. And we point out to you that the reason why Eve was not fashioned separately from Adam, but was taken out of Adam's side, was to show that in their relation to each other, as man and wife, they were one flesh. As their interests and sympathies were to be one, and physically they were to be counterparts for each other. Eve would complete Adam. Adam would fulfill Eve. This is demonstrated in the typology through sexual intercourse as taught in the verse in the book of Jeremiah where it says, the woman shall cover and encompass the man. Adam and Eve were created for a purpose. Adam was not created a baby. He was not created a primitive savage, but a full-grown man, perfect in intellect and knowledge. Else he could not have named the beasts of the field and the fowls of the air, and the fact his descendants had such skills in the invention of musical instruments. Mechanical devices could build cities and towers and such vessels as the ark. Proves that the man of antediluvian times were men of gigantic intellect and attainments, and that instead of man having evolved upward, man has degenerated downward. Cultural degeneration is seen in Romans chapter 1. When any man is God, they honored him not as God. And the results was the degeneration of man. Think about this. Man is not, we're going upward making things. There's a movement in Seattle to build a new Coliseum for basketball and bring an NBA basketball team back here and bring it last, the National Hockey League team, into Seattle. On Wednesday, I had lunch myself and a pastor friend, a friend of mine of many, many years, former NBA basketball player on the original Seattle Supersonic basketball team. Day before yesterday, there was a big rally in Seattle. I had lunch with him on Wednesday, then Thursday, I guess it was, there was a big rally in Seattle to promote the possibility of bringing a team. And there's a man that's been buying land out in the area close to where the football and basketball, or football and baseball stadiums are, for this purpose, because that's zoned for a sports complex area down there. He's got some battles on his hands. He's got some powerful money men behind him from to help him, along with his own wealth and stuff, possibly bring it about. But the Coliseum that we built and then remodeled wasn't good enough. It can't stand the test of time. And yet we can still see standing the great pyramid that was built, probably by Shem, in my belief. Our buildings crumble and fall. things of man degenerate down at times into what they're doing. Adam was created in the image and likeness of God. He was created standing full upon his feet at a minimum, based upon our age concept, of 30 years of age, the time when Christ came in, came out, and began his earthly ministry, or the age of 100, which will be the age of accountability and the age of full manhood at the time in the future of the millennial reign of Christ. Time didn't run by Adam. He was in the height of his physical abilities and stuff, just as a man in the millennium at 100 will be. Just as the patriarchs described in Genesis chapter 5 were in concept. Adam was created with positional wisdom and knowledge. We'll see this in the next class. But he lacked experiential wisdom and knowledge. His teacher was God the Son. God the Son taught this full-grown man to speak, and he communicated with him. He was his teacher. He walked with him in the cool of the evening. Can you imagine? Adam, people think some caveman started out some evolution. He walked with God in the Garden of Eden, and God taught him. God the Son was Adam's teacher before Eve came upon the earth, and I have reasons to believe it lasted for 1,000 years, as I point out. Adam passed the test of individuality. I base this on the fact that God said a day is likened to 1,000 years, 1,000 years likened to a day. Adam failed under the institution codex of marriage. He did not fail under the codex of individuality, volition, responsibility, privacy, property rights, and accountability. I want you to get the full feeling of Adam, the man of God.